Well, good morning. It's good to be back. Lewis didn't remember who I was. He wanted to know who I was. It's not been that long, but last weekend I preached in Las Vegas, Nevada. It wasn't a casino. It was about 20 miles away in the real city of Las Vegas and had a really good time. And then I went to St. George, Utah and did race walking, where I got a silver medal in the 3,000 meters and a bronze medal in the 1,500 meters for my age group, because that's how many people were in each event. Yes. And in the high jump, I cleared basically about this height. I cleared 1 meter, 2 centimeters, which you would think I could just fall over that, which is basically what I did. But then I messed up as it went higher. But there were 4 guys in the competition, and I started at that height, and the other guy started at about this height, and he and I both missed 3 times on this height. But since he hadn't cleared any earlier height, guess who got the bronze medal? Thank you. Yes. So, if you get old enough, they're going to give you medals for just surviving. It's a survivor medal. Yes. Justification by faith and salvation by works. Does that sound funny to you? Well, that's what Paul teaches in Romans 10, 9, and 10. Justification by faith, salvation by works. If you don't believe that, well, hold on, because that's what we're going to see. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the section in Romans where Paul is talking about Israel and his concern for Israel and the future for Israel and the fact that God has not forgotten Israel. When he gets to chapter 10, he now focuses on Israel's current rejection of justification by faith. You'll remember that in Romans 3:21 through 4:25, Paul trumpeted justification by faith apart from works, right? And so in chapter 10, Paul is talking about the fact that Israel has rejected that message. Now, Romans 10, 9, and 10 are found in most gospel tracts. Look with me at those verses. This is where we read the words that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, when Paul is talking here, if this is taken out of context, this would lead people to teach that if you want everlasting life, you've basically got to believe in Jesus and follow him. You've got to believe in Jesus and commit yourself to him, yield to him, follow him as your sovereign, and obey him your whole life. That's not actually what these verses are saying. However, that is what you find in many, many gospel tracts. Many people have what's called the Romans Road approach to evangelism, and it leads here. And it leads to confusion because people say, wait a minute, it's by faith, but I also have to confess. What does this confession mean? And it leads to a lot of confusion. But it need not. Let me begin with the common understanding. I hope I don't confuse you by telling you what most people think this means. And then we'll take a look at what it really means. Have you ever heard of bait and switch? Bait and switch is the idea that you see an ad in the paper or you see an ad on the internet. It says, come here and get this 60-inch TV for $212, you know, and you're like, wow, a 60-inch TV for $212 for, you know, Thanksgiving, the Friday after Thanksgiving, or now they'll do it the Friday before Thanksgiving. I mean, they keep moving it up. But you get there and you find out they had one, and it's sold, but we have all these other wonderful TVs, and they're only $999. And they're on a great deal. And why don't you, and we'll finance. Well, that's the same thing many people do when it comes to justification by faith alone. You ever heard a preacher say Justification is by faith alone. You might even see it on the church marquee for Sunday morning. Come here, Dr. Schmotzkoff, preach on justification by faith alone. Then you get there and what you find out, he says, justification is by faith alone, but of course, true faith obeys. True faith follows. True faith turns from its sins. And so if you really believe, you will be a person who's following Christ, obeying Christ, serving Christ. And in this bait and switch sermon, they will say, so if you find someone who's not walking with Christ, you found someone that's not a true believer. And they've now changed the message of John 3:16 or Romans 3:21 to 4:25 from he who believes in me has everlasting life, or the one who believes in him is justified, to a message of faith plus works, or faith that works. And so there's a lot of confusion here. Now, many commentators actually say that what's going on in Romans 10, 9 and 10 is Paul is saying that you must believe and you must obey. You must follow. You must serve. Cranfield, in a famous commentary on Romans, two volumes, in his second volume says, quote, it is clear that no substantial distinction is intended between dikaiosune, that's the word righteousness in Romans 10:10, and soteria, that's the word salvation in Romans 10:10, both referring to eschatological salvation, that means getting into the kingdom. So look at verse 10 again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, that's dikaiosune, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that's soteria. What he's saying here, what Cranfield is saying, is those things are the same thing. Are you with me? Righteousness, being declared righteous by God, what we call justification, is the same thing as what Paul is calling salvation here. Let me show you a few others. In his commentary on Romans, in volume 2, Pastor John MacArthur makes this comment. Many people acknowledge that Jesus is both the Son of God and the Lord of the universe. But Paul is speaking here of the deep, personal, abiding conviction that without any reservation or qualification will confess Jesus as Lord. That is, we'll confess that Jesus is the believer's own sovereign, and he has the word own in italics, my own sovereign, ruling Lord, that is, he's ruling over me, in whom alone he trusts for salvation, and to whom he submits, unquote. So MacArthur sees in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the need to believe, to submit, to yield, to follow, to obey. Cranfield also goes on to say there is expressed in addition the sense of his ownership of those who acknowledge him and of their consciousness of being his property. And then notice this, the sense of personal commitment and allegiance of trust and confidence, unquote. So MacArthur says it's submission. Cranfield says it's commitment and allegiance. Now, the level of confusion here is enormous. In their view, in order to have justification, look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So to have righteousness, which is the same thing as salvation, didn't they say that? You need to only believe. But to have salvation, you also have to confess. Well, wait a minute. If those are the same thing and you get righteousness simply by believing, then wouldn't you get salvation just by believing? How can these be two different conditions for the same thing? Well, they don't explain that. They don't deal with that. They just leave that alone. Now, the message of Romans, look at Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. this is where Paul says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies who? The ungodly. His faith is accounted for what? Righteousness, dikaiosune. Isn't that what we see in Romans 10:10? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Isn't that what we see in Romans 4:5? We've already seen this earlier in the book. And so what they're introducing is a huge level of confusion. They have Paul contradicting himself. Well, kind of. They say, well, wait a minute. In Romans 10:10a, it says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Oh, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, how can they then say that the salvation and the righteousness are the same thing when there's two different conditions? Confusion, right? Lots of confusion. John Murray is not much better in his commentary, his comments. He says, confession without faith would be vain. So it's not enough just to confess Christ. You also have to believe. And he says, quote, likewise, faith without confession would be shown to be spurious. Spurious means false, not true faith. So he's saying, if you simply confess but don't believe, that won't work. But if you believe and don't confess, that won't work either. He also says, quote, confession verifies and confirms the faith of the heart. So now what he's saying is the only condition is faith, but if you really have faith, you're going to confess. It's still a level of confusion of enormous proportions. Interestingly, Murray makes this comment about verse 10. The righteousness contemplated must also be that which is unto justification. Romans 10:10a, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. He says that's justification. And is consonant with or consistent with the teaching of the epistle throughout that faith should be represented as the instrument. Unquote. Isn't that strange? He says you got to have faith and confession, but then he says the only condition is faith, and that we see it all through the book of Romans. There's such a level of confusion here, and it just doesn't fit. So what I'm going to try to do in a short amount of time is to give you three lines of evidence to show you that understanding of Romans 10, 9, and 10 is wrong. First, we'll look at an overview of what the words justify or righteousness and the word salvation or save, how they're used in Romans in the big picture. Then we'll look at the verses before Romans 10, 9, and 10. That is Romans 10, 1 through 8. And then we'll look at the verses after Romans 10, 9, and 10. That is Romans 10, 11 through 21. And what we're going to see is here's what's going to emerge. In order to be righteous in your standing before God, in order to be declared righteous, you only need to believe. But in order to be saved from God's wrath in this life, from God's judgment in this life, we must not only believe in Christ, but we also must be part of the believing community. We must be coming to church. We must be calling upon the name of the Lord, confessing the Lord in regular service of Christ and worship of Christ. In other words, these people are right in the sense that commitment and obedience and following are all suggested by this word confess, or the same word, a different word is used in verses 13 and 14, calling on the Lord. But they get the salvation wrong. They miss the obvious point of the text. The obvious point is there's one condition for justification and a different condition for salvation. Because Paul isn't speaking in the book of Romans of salvation as being born again, as he does in Ephesians 2:5 and Ephesians 2:8. In fact, if you study Paul's uses of the word save and salvation, you'll find it rarely refers to being born again. it normally refers to something else. Well, let's look at salvation in the whole book. First, look back at Romans 1:16, the first use of salvation in Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Very famous verse, right? We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. How often has this verse been used to say, wait a minute, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And they say, see, what this verse is saying is you're saved by believing in Jesus. Well, that is true, but this salvation here is not talking about salvation from hell. Paul brings out what he's talking about in Romans 1:18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What Paul is saying in Romans 1:16 is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, that he's coming again for us, that he appeared, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11. That message, if we hold fast to it, 1 Corinthians 15:2, then we are being saved, according to 1 Corinthians 15:2, where we are healthy and we're being saved from God's wrath in this life. That's the point. And when he comes over in Romans 5:9, the next use of salvation, and by the way, did you know that the word salvation doesn't occur anywhere in the justification section of the book? Romans 3:21 through 4:25. Why? Because he doesn't equate salvation and justification in Romans. In Romans 5:9, in the sanctification section, he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that's something which has already occurred. We've been justified by virtue of his blood. We shall be saved. This is something future. It's not we have been saved like Ephesians 2:8. But this is a future salvation from wrath through him. Notice what we're saved from. He tells us in the verse, from wrath. Not eternal condemnation, from wrath in this life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does that mean, we shall be saved by his life? That is, as we live out the resurrection power of Christ, and we see that manifest in our life, we're saved from God's wrath. That's what Romans 5, 9, and 10 is talking about. And look over at Romans 13, 11. Obviously, Romans 13, 11 should wake us up, because Paul says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Say what? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed? Aren't we just as saved today as we were at the moment we believed in Jesus? Well, yes and no. We're as eternally secure now as we were the moment we came to faith. We have everlasting life just as much as we did then. But the rapture is closer now. And that's what he's talking about, being delivered from the coming wrath. And he's saying, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The return of Christ is closer. It could easily be any day. So Paul doesn't use the word salvation anywhere in Romans to refer to what we would call regeneration or having eternal life. Now, the one verse that you might think fit that way is Romans 8:24. Take a look at it. In Romans 8:24, he uses a past tense. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? And he's talking about groaning and this adoption of our bodies, which is to come when Christ returns and the rapture occurs. However, Hodges suggests that since everywhere else in Romans, salvation is deliverance from wrath, he says it's also the case here. And what he says is that the words, we were delivered, that's how he translates it, not we were saved, looks back at the verses which precede Romans 8, 1 through 13. And he says that those who walk, quote, in newness of life, quote, experience the Spirit's quickening of their mortal bodies, Romans 8, 10, 11, and thus by the Spirit they put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8, 13, unquote. In other words, his point is what Romans 8, 24 is saying is we were delivered from sin's bondage and from the consequent wrath that falls upon those who are living in bondage to sin when we were living by faith, when we began to walk in the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit. So I don't think there's a use of salvation anywhere in Romans that refers to regeneration. Now, what about the words righteousness and justification? Well, whenever Paul wants to talk about what the commentators call eschatological salvation, that is getting into the kingdom, whenever Paul wants to talk about that in Romans, he uses the words righteousness, dikaiosune, or justified, dikaiao. And the reason I mention the Greek is because in English, righteousness doesn't sound like it has anything to do with justification. But the same root in Greek. We might say being declared righteous and righteousness. And that's all through the book. If you go back and look at Romans chapter 3, you find the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Belief is the only condition. He goes on to say that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Same thing in Romans 4:4-5. It's not by works, it's by faith alone. He justifies the ungodly. That's the theme all the way through the book. So, point number one, Romans 10:9-10 cannot be saying that it takes faith plus something else in order to be justified. Right? Paul's made it real clear, faith alone. Nor can he be saying that it takes faith plus anything else in order to have everlasting life. Because Paul made it real clear in, for example, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So whatever Paul's talking about in Romans 10:9-10, he's not saying it takes a second condition besides faith in order to have everlasting life. Why? Because when Paul uses salvation in Romans 10:10, and in Romans 10:9, he's talking about deliverance from wrath in this life. He's not talking about eternal life. Well, let's take a look at the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 10 and see how they support the fact that Romans 10:9-10 is not saying what most people think it is. First of all, the first 3 verses show that those who have a zeal for God are not necessarily justified or born again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. In light of the whole book, he's saying that they may escape God's wrath. Now, of course, ultimately, he wants them to believe in Christ and for the kingdom to come. And he's getting there in Romans 11:26. But he's not talking just about regeneration here. He's talking about being saved from the wrath of God. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not, notice the words, but not, I have those in a box, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, remember Romans 3, we talked all about God's righteousness, they're ignorant of that, and seeking to establish their own. Look at those words. Seeking to establish. Do you have any friends, any family members that are seeking to establish their own righteousness before God, who are working their way to heaven? That's what Paul's talking about here. People who are seeking to establish their own righteousness, they're not believing in Christ's righteousness. He says, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In other words, they haven't yielded to the fact that they can't save themselves, they can't make themselves righteous. It's simply by faith that they can get this. You remember John 5:39-40? Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Same idea. The Pharisees he's talking to thought they could establish their own righteousness. That's what's being spoken of here. And so in the first three verses, what Paul is clearly saying is that people cannot be made righteous, or I mean declared righteous, by works. They must be by faith alone. Then in verses 4 through 8, Paul talks about the fact that God promises righteousness by faith. He doesn't promise it by works. Notice verse 4. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for or to righteousness to everyone who believes." So according to verse 4, what is the condition of being righteous before God? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Where's confession there? It's not there. Where's calling on the Lord? It's not there. Why not? Because at this point, Paul is discussing the issue of justification, not salvation from God's wrath. "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them." In other words, if you can keep it perfectly, you'll have everlasting life, but no one can. "But the righteousness of faith," I love that expression, "the righteousness of faith, the righteousness which comes from faith in Christ, speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down from above, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?'" Sheol, Hades, "that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." Now he's quoting from the Old Testament. And notice the words "in your mouth and in your heart." That's why Paul picks up on the words "mouth" and "heart" in verses 9 and 10. Because he's dealing with this quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. And so he doesn't yet say what the word is until he gets to verse 9. So verses 4 through 8 are saying it's justification by faith apart from works. So when we look at the works before Romans 10, I mean the words before Romans 10, 9 and 10, in 10, 1 through 8, it's clear justification is by faith alone. No mention of confession, no mention of calling on the Lord, no mention of anything else. Now, how about the verses which follow it? We'll take a look there and then we'll go back over verses 9 and 10 at the end. Look at verses 11 through 21. In these verses, what Paul is saying is that in order to be saved from God's wrath in this life, a person must call on the Lord. And clearly, calling on the Lord in Romans 10, 13 is the same as confessing in Romans 10 and verse 10. Notice what he says starting in verse 11. "For the scripture," that is the Old Testament scripture, "says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who do" what? "Call upon him." If you look at that expression in the New Testament, you find that believers who are walking in fellowship with God are spoken of as those who call upon the Lord, who call upon the name of the Lord. You even find this expression in the Old Testament, where people called upon the Lord. It's an expression of fellowship with God. And then verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, if you have a New King James or some other translations, you'll notice verse 13 is in italics. And the reason it's in italics, it's a quote from the Old Testament, from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. If you look at that passage, what you see is it's dealing with Israel during the tribulation. And what it's saying is, at the end of the tribulation, Messiah is going to return. The Lord Jesus will return. And when he returns, he is going to save from death all of the Jewish people, and of course, Gentiles who are calling upon him. That is, those who believe in him and are walking in fellowship with him. So that Joel 2:32 is not a statement about who's born again and who's not. It's simply a statement of the fact that the one who calls upon him will be delivered from the wrath of the tribulation. And in this life, the same thing applies. Those of us who are calling upon him are delivered from his wrath, the same type of wrath that will be revealed during the tribulation. Here's what Hodges says in his commentary. I think this is a good quote. Thus, believers who gather in Christian assemblies, what we're doing now, acknowledge the Lord Jesus with their mouth and publicly appeal to his name for all that they need, unquote. That's what he sees as calling on the Lord, acknowledging him as the Lord Jesus and also appealing to him for all they need. He adds, quote, it is evident that as a description for Christians, to appeal to the name of the Lord does not describe a one-time event. In other words, he's saying what Romans 10:13 is talking about is an ongoing situation, not one time. It becomes a basic description of them. And he says, see, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Timothey 2:22, precisely because it was done habitually, especially in gatherings for Christian worship and prayer. So what Hodges is saying is, as we gather together in Christian worship and prayer, we are crying out to the Lord Jesus to deliver us from the wrath which we see in the world around us today. And that's what's going on. Now look also at verses 14 through 21. In verses 14 through 21, Paul tells us that God has been drawing Israel to himself for all of Israel's history. Notice the very end. But to Israel, he says in verse 21, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long means all of Israel's history. All of Israel's history. From the time he takes them down to Egypt with Jacob and his family, or Israel and his family, all of Israel's history, he's been wooing them. He's been calling them. He's been drawing them to him. And they have been rejecting his offer of righteousness by faith. And they've been rejecting fellowship with him as well. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this and see what's going on. Look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Did we see the words call on him earlier in Romans 10? How about the verse before that? In fact, the two verses before it refer to calling on him. Verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's my question for you. Who's calling on the Lord to be saved, believers or unbelievers? Is it believers who call upon the Lord to be saved from wrath or unbelievers? Well, according to verse 14, it's unbelievers. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, you can't call on the Lord unless you've previously believed in him. And notice how this continues. And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? What he's saying is you have to hear before you can believe, and you have to believe before you can call. And then he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So a preacher has to come and preach the message of justification by faith. You believe it and are justified, and then you call on the name of the Lord. And he even goes back further. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So God sends out preachers. The preachers preach, people hear it, people believe it, and then people call on the name of the Lord. Clearly, they're justified and born again before they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved in verse 13. Notice the verse he quotes from the Old Testament about how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, it's a good thing God is sending people out with this message. And then he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. That ultimately refers to believing in it. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. But now back at verse 14, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? The answer is they can't. You believe first, then you call. So Romans 10:13 is saying whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that is a believer who's in regular fellowship in a local assembly, will be saved from God's discipline. This also explains Romans 10:9-10. It will get at that in a moment. So the order of events from verse 14 and 15 is this. A preacher is sent. People hear the preacher, people believe what the preacher preaches, and then the new believers call on the name of the Lord and are saved. Now, verses 16 through 21 deal with the fact that God has been drawing Israel to faith since its founding. We already looked at verse 21. And notice what it says. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. In other words, Israel has heard. Their sound has gone forth to all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. All this is talking about justification by faith alone. Gentiles were receiving that message, and that should provoke Jews to believe the same message. And then we end in verse 21 with, he's been stretching out his hands all day long. So, let's go back in Romans 10:9-10. What in the world does it mean? See, it seems to me that commentators are partially right when they recognize that confessing the Lord is the same as calling upon the Lord. Almost every commentator will say, Romans 10 and verse 10 is the same as verse 13, calling on the Lord. They're also partially right in that they see calling on the Lord or confessing the Lord as some sort of yieldedness to Him, some sort of submission to Him, obedience to Him. That's all true. Where they go off the rails is seeing salvation and righteousness as the same thing. That's where they get confused. They don't notice that there's two different conditions for two different results. And they don't follow the theme of salvation in the book of Romans correctly, so that's why they are so confused. Now notice verse 9 again. Verse 9 is only talking about salvation. Verse 9 is not talking about justification. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice in verse 8 from the scripture quote, mouth in the mouth appears first and in your heart appears second. So Paul follows that same order and says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 9 is not talking about justification at all. It's just talking about being saved. And the being saved is talking about what has been all through the book, being saved from God's wrath in this life, his judgment in this life. What happens if a believer stops going to church, stops reading his or her Bible, stops praying, goes off into the world and decides, you know what, I'm just going to partake of the world. Well, Luke 15 tells us about that, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal gets his inheritance early, takes all his money, and what does he find when he gets to the spiritual Las Vegas? Everything is only great for a short period of time. The author of Hebrews calls it the passing pleasure of sin. What he finds is soon all his money is gone. Now he's in a famine. No one will give him anything. He loses his robe, he loses his ring, he loses his sandals. He decides it's time to go back to fellowship with my father. And he goes home and his dad gives him a ring, gives him a robe, gives him sandals, slays the fatted calf for him. And the lesson there is fellowship with God is far better than what you get in the world. But what did he get in the world? Wrath, famine, need, want. And that's what any believer gets when they walk away from fellowship with God. They're going to experience God's wrath. And Paul is talking in verse 9 about deliverance from that wrath. And he's saying the way we do that is by confessing with our mouth and believing in the heart. Now, Hodges thinks the correct translation of verse 9, where it says, in the New King James, it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, some people want to translate that Jesus as Lord or Jesus is Lord, but Hodges thinks that translation is best. In fact, he wouldn't even put the word before it. The word thee before it. He would just say you confess with your mouth, quote, Lord Jesus, unquote. It's a crying out to Jesus for deliverance from wrath in this life. Hodges also points out that the reason why he talks about believing that God has raised him from the dead is because only a living Savior can save me from God's wrath. And so I'm confessing with the mouth, that's external, that's gathering together in Christian worship, and I'm believing in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, that is, I'm focusing on the fact that he indeed hears my prayers and he is responsive, then I will be saved from the wrath of God. The issue is not being saved from eternal condemnation. Hodges makes this excellent comment. But as is obvious, this direct appeal to Jesus, Lord Jesus, with the accompanying title Lord, necessitates that the one who makes the appeal should believe that Jesus is alive to hear it. Thus, the attitude of the heart is crucial. In other words, what Hodges is saying is you don't just cry out, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, like some people in Christianity do. They just kind of have a mantra, and they're just saying, Lord Jesus. No, you have to be, your heart attitude needs to be, he's hearing your prayer. When one calls on Jesus with the mouth in order to be delivered, he must therefore have faith in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. So Romans 10:9 isn't telling us anything about what a person needs to do to be born again. It isn't telling us anything about what a person needs to do to be justified. It's simply telling us what a person has to do, what a believer has to do, by the way, in order to be saved from God's wrath in this life. Now look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Did you notice that in verses 8 and 9 the order is mouth, then heart? In verse 10, did you notice Paul switches and now he talks about heart, then mouth? Why does he do that? Because justification takes place when we believe, and salvation from wrath takes place when we gather together and call on the Lord. And so what he says is, with the heart one believes to righteousness, or unto righteousness. Dikaiosune, that's justification. The moment you believe, you're justified. As some of the commentators said, that's the message all through Romans. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the point is real clear. Verse 9 is saying, look, in order to be saved from wrath, you need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to confess the Lord. Verse 10 brings this out and then says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But that's secondary. First, with the heart, you believe unto righteousness. Notice he doesn't repeat, you believe that God raised him from the dead, because he knows from earlier that what you're believing is that by faith in Christ, you're made righteous. And he's not getting into all the things that lead you to believe that. He's just saying, if you believe, verse 10, with the heart, it's unto righteousness. And by the way, heart isn't distinguished from mind. The point is that heart is a place where thinking takes place and where belief takes place in Scripture. It's also the place of emotions, but here it's talking about where belief takes place. Hodges makes this comment concerning verse 10. Thus, in the matter of obtaining righteousness, Jesus is the object of faith. But in the same way, he is also the object of our confession. But with the mouth, he is confessed for deliverance. And Hodges wants to translate deliverance because so many Christians think the word salvation always means being born again. No, not in Romans. Rene Lopez, in his commentary on Romans, lists six different understandings of Romans 10, 9, and 10. Six. Count them. And the sixth one, which is his view, which is also the view of Hodges, he calls the Christian deliverance view. And he says that, quote, abundant life is available only for those who believe and confess, unquote. I think that's a good point. Okay, now let me give you the key. Oh, I left my keys down there, but you know what a key looks like, right? I don't need to pull out a key to prove it to you, okay? What is the key to understanding Romans 10, 9, and 10? It's recognizing that there's a distinction here between righteousness, which is by faith, and salvation, which is by faith plus works. The salvation here is deliverance from God's wrath. It's not regeneration. So let's talk about some applications. First of all, and I know I'm talking to people who've already done this, but you can share this with friends and loved ones. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is justified once and for all. So make sure that that's something that you have grasped, that you have done. You have believed in Him for everlasting life, for being declared righteous before God. Two, retain assurance, remain assured of your justification by continuing to believe the promise. Don't let people confuse you when they're looking at false understandings of verses like Romans 10, 9, and 10. Third, call upon the name of the Lord by regularly being a part of Christian gathering, Christian assembly. When you come here, we're all calling on the name of the Lord together. And the very act of us doing this is something which can deliver us from wrath if we're doing this with the attitude that the commentators have mentioned, where we are yielding to our Lord. And fourth, help those who are seeking to establish their own righteousness, Romans 10, 1 to 3, to see they can't do that. To see that it's only by faith in Christ that they can be declared righteous, that they can truly be righteous before God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 to 10 is a beautiful passage. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, that is, from God's wrath in this life. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, justification, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation from God's wrath. So, powerful message, but understand it correctly. And let's share this message with others who so easily get confused. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that justification, which You give, You declare us righteous, is simply by faith in Christ. We thank You that we see that all through Scripture, and that regeneration, the giving of everlasting life, is also simply by faith in Christ. The moment we believe, we're both justified and regenerated. We thank You for that. And Father, we pray that we might help those who are confused and in bondage to see the truth and to gain assurance of everlasting life. And we pray in the matchless name of our Lord and soon returning Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.